Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. It's Monday morning and time for Chasing the Word.
Happy Monday to you.
And a happy sunny Monday, at least in our hearts and minds. We're recording on a very rainy day here in Texas. We are very glad that the hot of the southern summer is away from us, but yeah. It means readjusting.
Mm-hmm.
We are readjusting to a new pace of things in Ecclesiastes as well. We're wrapping up chapter 7, and we've seen our protagonist, the author of this fine book, probably the King Solomon, ping-ponging back and forth. Yeah. It's like manic depressive. He's exhibiting all of the best and worst traits of humanity just in the way he talks. Perhaps you've met people like that, that seem to spout out the best and the worst all in the same paragraph at times.
But don't you think that's great? Because it shows us that that is a common way for people to behave.
I'm not sure if it's great, but it's probably very realistic.
But I'm glad that it's included in the scripture because it gives me a lot of grace for others and for myself when I see, wow, this guy is someone that God chose to be the leader of the nation of Israel. He had some issues with emotions, with anger, with laughter, with wisdom, with choices. He had all of those same issues that we face in our own lives now.
And in the Proverbs, of course, written mostly by Solomon and other kings behind him, the wisdom literature is about spouting off these little nuggets of truth that are supposed to guide you at certain times and advise you at times when you need counsel. So that if someone's not there to counsel you, their word can be there to counsel you, which is kind of like a metaphor for the entire Bible. God's presence through his word. Mm-hmm. So even if we don't sense him right there speaking in our ear, whispering to us directly, mm-hmm. we can still read his word and sense his presence in mm-hmm. those things.
We'll trust his presence.
And trust that his presence is going to be able to guide, even when our minds are processing things subconsciously, we would say.
Mm-hmm.
So all of these wisdom nuggets are meant to kind of percolate down into our soul. Now, he turns to the everyman. This should be common wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
But I think in a lot of ways, as I've studied this book, it seems like Solomon is preaching to the choir. He's speaking yeah. back to himself, reminding himself of the better truths that he should have remembered. And in his later years are kind of percolating back up and reminding him of all the ways he's failed along the way.
Well, let's jump back into chapter 7, verse 23. And he says, all this I tested by wisdom. So everything that came before this, yep. he's going to test by wisdom.
And test by wisdom is a practical test.
Mm. And I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I've discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes.
Interesting way to close that chapter, mm-hmm. and I'm going to take real issue with the way modern English translations have read and interpreted the gender of good and evil at the end of this chapter. We got to talk about that.
Yeah.
But the first thing that jumps out at me is, I tested by wisdom to find out that wisdom cannot be tested. That's what the theme seems to be.
Okay.
So he's talking in circles, and I think he's laughing at himself knowing that he is talking in circles. I mean, how can you perceive the impossible? Well, you have to impossibly perceive.
Mm-hmm.
And how are you going to learn that? By perceiving the impossible. I think he's saying that what futility, what folly it is to try to dig to the depth of everything and reduce everything to its bare essence. Sometimes you just can't.
Yeah, I think that the key thing that he says in verse 23 is that I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me.
Yeah.
So we need to get that in our minds, that no matter how much we determine within our own strength, within ourselves to be wise, it's just beyond us. We can gain a lot of knowledge. We can have some insight into things, into issues, or even have great opinions about what we think or how we think. But true wisdom real, deep-seated wisdom of the ages can only come from the Spirit of God. I mean, James tells us, if you don't have wisdom, ask for it. The key there is to realize that I don't have wisdom, and I need to ask for it, because that wisdom, the wisdom that's going to transcend any knowledge that I might gain, is going to only be able to come from God.
And to what end? Why would we be pursuing wisdom in the first place? That's the big question. I would think that the intention here is that we would get on God's wavelength and do things that honor Him, mm-hmm. that the intention is to be an honorable man.
Yeah.
And so to be at God's pleasure and to live for God's pleasure and to find pleasure in pursuing God. Mm-hmm. As in the Westminster Catechism, the big question, the first question that's presented to every student of the Word before they could be confirmed into the Church of England was, what is the chief end of man? Mm-hmm. The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Mm-hmm. In that order, I don't see that as being a problem with any of the traditions of faith we have in Christianity. There's not a faith tradition in Christianity that cannot agree with that statement.
Right.
What is the point of knowing God if you're not going to be able to know Him and in knowing Him, to enjoy Him?
Mm-hmm.
If to know Him is nothing but fear, the kind of trembling that has no enjoyment, no reward whatsoever, no man would ever approach God.
Right.
And if we teach a God that does nothing but hate and is hard to please, even if He is pleased, is not pleased always.
Mm-hmm.
You live with a capricious anxiety, a kind of nervous breakdown that's slow moving in your life.
Right.
I think a lot of people are stuck in that kind of legalism, that believe that the law itself is God. And if we really believe that is God, that the law itself is God, how can you have a relationship with that?
Right.
God is a law giver. He's also a life giver.
Mm-hmm.
He is the great lover of our souls. And if we miss all of those aspects of His nature that He expresses to us, that He reveals to us, that He's spoken to us through His own prophets and through Jesus, the ultimate prophet being the first person knower of all these things, and we ignore all of that and go back to the hard, hard law and order of the Old Testament and nothing else, I don't know how else to put this, honey, but we miss God entirely.
Well, Jesus says in the Gospels that these things I have written to you so that you may know Me and know the Father, and so that My joy may be in you and that your joy will be complete.
Full and to overflowing.
Yeah. So God is a God of joy.
Right.
And many times we read in the book of Ecclesiastes the downtrodden, sour-faced expression of the king. And it seems to me, like what you were saying, that Solomon has not completely grasped that essence of joy from knowing God. And he even goes on to say in here, the man who pleases God will escape her, will escape the evil. And that still, to me, even seems like a striving that he's going through. I'm trying to please God. I've got to please God so I can escape this evil, so I can escape this wicked woman that, you know, entices me. That, again, seems anxiety-ridden to me.
And there's no hope. What's at the end of that? If you escape the claws of a hard law when you know you transgress, you barely make it out with your life.
Mm-hmm.
Your sacrifice for that time is acceptable to God. The blood sacrifice of a lamb has covered your sins for the year. What about tomorrow?
Mm-hmm.
And that's been the hard, hard rock upon which so many people have wrecked themselves over the centuries and have turned away from faith because they see it as nothing but an intractable law of punitive nature.
Mm-hmm.
They see it as a rocky shore that can never be landed upon. They see it as a whirlwind and a whirlpool that will suck you down or blow you over.
Right.
There is no safe haven.
Mm.
That's what people feel in their souls when they say, I can't go there with you.
Mm-hmm.
I know it's good for you. Your faith in God is fine, but for me, I can't go there.
Right.
I always want to ask people when they say that, not go where? Because you have an idea in your mind of what you can't go to.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me about that. Because I can guarantee you, whatever the God is at the center of that is not the God I worship.
Right.
Nor is He the God that's truly revealed in the whole counsel of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've had no problem saying to friends along the way in my life, don't worry, I don't believe in that God either.
Yeah, you need to fire that God. I've heard you say
fire that God and get another one.
People have before too.
Keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Thank you, friends, for standing with Compassion Radio during these times of great change to our normal life. Of course, there's nothing normal about our situation, but there's also nothing normal about the kind of faith and power we find in Jesus. Or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now, back to our discussion.
You need to fire that God, I've heard you say.
Yeah. Fire that God and get another one.
People before too.
Okay, so that's where we turn to the end of this chapter. There are some hard things that I really have trouble with, and I think we need to take a hard look at them. But I want to read through another translation we've been working on that I believe is consistent with the actual scripture and is a new take or a new perspective, perhaps, or at least a new way of aiming the camera
right
when you're traveling around the scene that Solomon is painting here. Mm-hmm. So verse 23 goes like this. Wisdom makes these things plain. Again, we've talked about the things that you hear about before, earlier in the chapter. And if you don't remember what those were, go back and read them. We've got them on the website as a study guide. We also have commentary that Sandy and I have done the past couple of weeks on sections 1 and 2 of chapter 7. So go back and read those as well and listen to the programs. Wisdom makes these things plain, yet pursue wisdom herself, and she always seems to be just out of reach. Wisdom has a gender for the purpose of the literature here. Mm-hmm. In other parts of wisdom literature, truth stands at the corners and calls out to the people, or wisdom. She's identified both ways. Hear me, come to me, you foolish young man, learn from me, and don't run to the house of ruin. Mm-hmm. She, truth, wisdom, discernment, calls out and beckons, not entices, but beckons young men to come back and turn away from folly. Mm-hmm. It is not assumed that women would naturally just turn to folly. But again, in the Old Testament construct here, mankind is understood to be all men, which includes women. So God, the gender of truth, calling out there as the soft voice of calm, of reason, says, come reason together with me at the table.
Well, many people name their young daughters Sophia.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the Greek word for wisdom. So that is what people read in the scriptures that are translated from the Hebrew. They're reading the word wisdom as Sophia, and that denotes a gender there.
Yes, it does. So for the sake of the literature, which is what this is, consider that wisdom and folly in this context have a gender for the sake of speaking truth to the foolish or easily swayed young man. Okay, so get that in your mind first.
Okay.
Again, wisdom makes these things plain, yet pursue wisdom herself, and she always seems to be just out of reach. How far do you have to go? Dig deep, and it goes deeper still. Can the depth of wisdom ever be reached? I determined in my heart to know the depths of wisdom and found myself drowning in a sea I couldn't fathom. So I pushed hard into folly to see how deep it went, and I bottomed out in madness. Mm. In deep bitterness, I discovered folly to be a wicked mistress, snagging me in her snare and dragging me down in her net. Only the one who faces God shall ever escape her grasp.
I like that.
Pay attention now. I, the teacher, did the math to see how it all adds up. Counting them one by one, I couldn't find an upright man in 1,000. And as for women, I haven't a clue. In the translation you just read, honey, it makes a case for men are one up on women because at least 1 in 1,000 men are good.
Right.
But there's not a good woman. I think that is a gross perversion in reality of what the king is trying to say about the situation, the nature of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
This is not a comparison game between men of humans and women of humans.
Do you think this scripture is often used to put women in their place?
It's been used to defend misogyny, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Again, not the scripture, the translation of the scripture.
The interpretation of it.
And I invite anybody to compare notes with me on this one. We have a resource there. It's in our introduction to the series that talks about where to go to actually read the original manuscripts as best we can see them, as early as the manuscripts go, to see the literal translations into English words mm-hmm. of those concepts, of those words in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a resource that's available for everybody out there in the world called scriptureforall.org.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm working from, because it comes from the best scholarship of the best linguists to help us understand what the actual word in context meant at the time.
And without, that's important.
Yeah, without being too complicated either about the way they researched it. They just line up the words and line up the literal translations and line up the phonetics
mm-hmm.
to show you how it would be pronounced, how they were arranged together, and why in our language it can be so difficult to figure out who we're talking about, because it's not always said. He said this to her, like we would say in English.
Right.
He says, this said, he, she, heard. That's the kind of construct that would often be seen in Hebrew. So you'd have to know what's in the whole picture here to see, is it he talking to her, or is it somebody talking to he and her who heard it?
Mm-hmm.
You have to dig.
Yeah.
And I think that's what we miss in our English translations about this misogyny that has creeped into the Word of God, which was never there. And I don't know how to state that as strongly as I need to, but we are wrapped up in a generation that is absolutely convinced that if you don't believe the Bible the way it came across to us in 1611 with the King James translation, if we don't accept that version of the English language, we obviously have missed the entire Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
People have literally said, if it's not King James, it's not the Word of God. I understand some people really do feel that way, but there's a reason why millions of people have dug generation after generation back to the original scriptures to make sure that in the current language, as we understand the words we speak, that we have found the closest thing possible to make sure we haven't royally screwed it up.
Yeah.
And that's why this project for me is a very personal one, not because I think I'm a great scholar, but because I do believe that the Word of God can be found and can be understood and can be voiced mm-hmm. by anybody who has a brain that follows Jesus. I really do believe that. And taking the effort in our time to actually read the scriptures and read it from the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic matters.
Yeah.
And that's why we made this project what it is today. So yeah. I want to tackle that issue first. So let me hear from you, because you're the woman in this conversation. You have a lot to say, and you think a lot of things that are really important about how men and women are perceiving the gospel in this generation. And you deal with a lot of women who feel very, not just put upon, but deeply abused by religiosity and the power of men over women, and how so many women are turning away from the faith because they see mm-hmm. nothing but male power politics.
Yeah.
Which grieves me, because I don't want people to walk away from the gospel, but I remind myself that they're not walking away from the gospel. They're walking away from a false gospel.
Yeah. I think that the trend has been for women to look for safe spaces that are just filled with women.
Mm.
There are several blogs that I follow, several Facebook pages that I follow that are for women.
Yeah, and they have bouncers at the door to keep the men out.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And that talk about the scripture, that talk about issues in the church, in their specific churches, that are exactly what you're talking about, that are predominantly male-led. And many women feel that they don't have a voice. Many women feel that their voice has been squashed and set aside and dismissed, and that their issues are not critically looked at.
What do you mean by voice?
Their opinions about things, their revelation of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit came upon all of those in the room at Pentecost.
Yes.
100% every person that was in that room was filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit and had tongues of fire resting on them.
Nobody sat that one out.
No.
Yeah.
And there were women in that group.
Absolutely.
Jesus appeared to women first off when he rose from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And he championed them. He championed women. He gave women the voice of the gospel right off the bat. He sent them to tell the men that he was risen from the dead. And we just dismiss that so often in our modern translations. They say, and he appeared to the 12 and to Peter and to James. And sometimes we forget that the Marys and Salome and all of these women were at the tomb and saw him.
They get the ones that got up early to go serve him, even in his death.
Exactly. And they followed him to the cross,
yeah.
where most of the disciples scattered. The women stayed there. Many women today that I speak to feel like that is completely ignored. And they feel completely ignored in their revelation of the scripture and in their translation of what the Holy Spirit is saying to them through the scripture.
Well, I think even in the time that Jesus was traveling this planet and speaking and preaching and teaching, everybody in society was just kind of ignoring the women.
Exactly.
Now, of course, anonymity can be a real tool for those who are quietly going about their business and they're not taken seriously. It can be a real asset when you're underground or undercover. True, I think, in many societies. There are lots of women, even in the gospel movement of China, Central Asia, Arab world, mm-hmm. Africa, where the women are the ones that must lead the church mm-hmm. because they're the only ones that can float through society and not be accosted or arrested just for being out.
Well, in so many of those societies, there are men that are missing because of war, because of refugee status, things, yeah. people that are flowing in and out of those countries a lot that we've talked about before. So I think that it's imperative that the women rise up in those times and lead the church.
But it's not just because they're a default position, like they're the second best or the only thing we've got going for us.
No, that's not what I mean by that.
But yes, they are stepping up because the need is there. But what I'm saying is that in most societies where there's male domination, and I mean by domination, not just led, but dominated, mm-hmm. women have their own ways to maneuver and not be seen. Mm-hmm. So when you deal with a church that's primarily undercover, women doing the hard work of organizing and bringing messages or bringing relief or sharing the gospel. We've seen that in refugee camps. The women are able to sit down and actually have Bible studies with other women and children and spreading the gospel through these refugee camps because they've met Jesus, like Mary and Martha and the other Marys, and like Mary Magdalene met Jesus. Mm-hmm. Again, these are not the dregs of society, as if we assume that they're all prostitutes or street people. These are just people mm-hmm. that were ignored by the society at large, but Jesus did not ignore them.
Right.
As you can tell, Sandy and I are just getting warmed up on the summation of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and there are a couple of great twists ahead. So I hope you'll join us again next Monday to hear it. In the meantime, remember that study guides for each chapter are available for free in the podcast section of our website, CompassionRadio.com.
Now Satan is a liar. And he wants to make us think that we are paupers when he knows himself. We're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen, so the work's already done. Praise the Lord. He can work. The chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Praise Him. Oh, when you praise. Oh, when you praise Him.
Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. We need you, and we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. Let us know you're standing with us and that you're chasing the word together with us. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, CompassionRadio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.